All right, we have to begin at the beginning. What's history? What is history? Well, I have a study for you. If you would take out that page on an introduction to history, I want to look at a few things. Because there are people who've come up with all different kinds of concepts about what history is. I was able to dig up some pretty... Did you get one?
No, I didn't get all I
have. Okay. Does anybody else not have any other handouts? Okay, there should be four of them. Put your hand, keep your hands up, and Paul will see you, okay? Everybody has an opinion. On that page, it says everybody has an opinion. I was able to dig up some of these quotes, an introduction to history. What is history? James Joyce said that history is a nightmare from which I'm trying to awake. He definitely had a pessimistic view of history. Henry Ford's wasn't much better. He said, history is more or less bunk. Napoleon, history is a pack of lies, agreed upon. Edward Gibbon, very famous historian, the one who wrote The Rise and the Decline of the Roman Empire in 10 or 12 volumes, whatever it is, said, history is indeed little more than the register of the crime, follies, and misfortune of mankind. He's not too far off. Livy, the Roman historian, said, there is much profit in a knowledge of the past. Every kind of experience is there for all to see. Historical documents contain examples for our instruction, models for a person or a nation to imitate, and shameful things for us to avoid. Now listen, you're going to see in this class one thing. Winston Churchill said that if there's anything we learn from history, it's that we learn nothing from it. We learn nothing from history. We're going to see, we're in the middle right now of a disarmament campaign that's unparalleled in this country's history, okay? We're disarming like crazy. Now, I don't want to diverge too much, but just listen for a second. When we study the Carthaginians, you're going to see during the Second Punic War, remember Hannibal? Anyone remember that from high school? Hannibal and his elephants, bringing the elephants all the way up through Spain and all the way over across and down into Italy? Well, we'll be getting into that when we get to Rome, but listen... When Carthage was just about defeated by Rome, you know what they did? They said, listen, the Romans stood at the gate and they said, listen, give us your weapons. We'll give you a break, okay? Bring us your weapons and we'll let you live. So guess what the Carthaginians did? They figured, oh well, I mean, we're licked. So they rolled out all of their catapults to the front of the gate. And then they brought out all of their weapons and their spears and everything. They totally disarmed. And then the Roman army burned everything outside of the gates. They burned everything, all their weapons. Then they went on a two-week drunk, the Roman army did. And they partied outside the gates because they knew they had defeated the Carthaginians. And then they went in and they began, after 2 weeks, the systematic execution of every man, woman, and child in the city. And let me tell you something, it was so fierce. It was so fierce. And oh, by the way, the Carthaginians, it's so... sad. I have a report that I'll be giving you on this as well, the Punic Wars. But you listen to this. It is so sad that all of a sudden when the Carthaginians saw the Romans partying and they realized their folly, you know what they did? The women began cutting off their hair so they could give it to the Carthaginian army so that they could make ropes for their catapults. And they began an unbelievable campaign to rebuild weapons. But guess what? It was too late. You know why? Because they bought the lie. You know what the lie is? The lie in history is simply this. Let's be friends. That's not how it goes, folks. Julius Caesar, great statesman, great Roman emperor, said this. Let those who would desire peace prepare for war. You know what it means? It's very simple. He said, the only way you keep peace in your nation is when you realize, and the world realizes, that you've got the biggest gun. Doesn't mean you're going to have to use it. Pray to God you never do. But when they say peace, peace, destruction will come upon them, right? Jeremiah, I love it. Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, they have deceived my people. Who did? The religious people of the time. When Jeremiah was preaching, the priests who were taking care of the temple, they said, they have deceived my people because they have told them that there is peace and there is peace and there is peace, but there is no peace. And Jeremiah had a message for him. You know what his message was? Now, how would you like it if I came on the scene with this message? Let's say we're going to war with Russia, okay? And I say, listen, I've got some news for you. I got a message from God. The message is, the only way you're going to live is if you surrender. So go and surrender to the Russians. all us Americans would go, no way. Not me, I'm macho man. But what would happen? But listen, this is exactly what Jeremiah said. He said the only ones who are going to live are the ones who surrender to the Babylonians because my people has become so wicked. That's exactly what happened too. Okay? So all I'm simply telling you is this. We learn nothing from history. We learn nothing from history. And hopefully, if nothing else, you will walk away from this study being able to see trends in modern history today, things that we're doing that are absolutely detrimental to the freedom of this nation. Absolutely detrimental. Okay? Let's get a couple more of these. Jacob Burcott said that history is the record of facts which one age finds remarkable in another. Perry Miller, history is a memorial. Listen to this. I like this one. History is a memorial of the mercies of God so that posterity may know them, remember them, and sing his praises. I like that one. J.S. Whale, British educator, said this, history is the arena wherein God's will expresses itself as action. You like that? That's a good one, huh? How about this? Frederick von Schiller. Frederick von Schiller is a real famous German poet. He's the one who wrote Ode to Joy that Beethoven put to music in the Ninth Symphony. Okay? Schiller had this to say, the world's history is the world's judgment. Interesting. Voltaire, the humanist, said this, indeed, history is nothing more than a tableau of crimes and misfortunes. Karl Marx, anybody who knows anything about communism and its founder, Karl Marx, will understand this immediately. He said that the history of all hitherto existing society is class struggle. He said that all history is classes struggling against classes. Therefore, we have to wipe out the classes and we'll have a utopia. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I like this guy too. He says, there is properly no history, only biography. Meaning history is just nothing but a whole bunch of stories of people. But this one is one of my favorites. Jean Jaguar, American sinner saved by grace. Now, you know what's unbelievable about being named? You know what's unbelievable about being named with all these great men? Well, some of them are great. But you know what's so awesome about it is this is the definition we're going to use for this class, not theirs. And they're a lot older than I am. But listen to this, because I really believe that this is the best definition that we could come up with as far as what is history. History is a catalog of the sovereignty of God coexisting with the free will of man in time and its subsequent results. Now, that's a good definition. You know why? Because the sovereignty of God is always the key. Let me tell you something. Man directly had nothing to do with the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Did he? Well, there are those who would argue, well, man's free will causing it to be the homosexual mecca of the world might have had something to do with it. But the judgment came from God. You see, now that's just one example. So we see the sovereignty of God coexisting with divine laws that we're going to be studying that God has set up as far as, listen, God still blesses nations that bless them, honors nations that honor him, and he also judges nations that do not listen to the laws that he has set up. Okay? All right. History is his story. I like that. It begins with God in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, and it ends with God. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This indeed was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Revelations 22:13. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end. He made no bones about the fact that he is where history begins and where history ends. Okay? Our English word, this also is worthy of note, our English word history comes from the Greek word historeo, which has several meanings. It means to inquire into, examine, or investigate. We'll be doing all of that, won't we? We're going to be inquiring into what these men have done in the past, the mistakes they've made, and hopefully get a foundation so that we can learn from them. To find out, to learn by inquiry. To gain knowledge, I like this definition, to gain knowledge of by visiting something worthy of being seen. You know something? It's worthy of us. It is worthy of us to look upon the Carthaginians disarming themselves because we should learn from that. That's a worthy thing to look at in history because we can draw direct historical parallels between what happened then and what's happening in the world today. Disarmament has never brought peace to any country. All it has ever been perceived as is a sign of weakness. And we're on the verge of that today. Listen, I can't diverge that much. I'm sorry. Let's do this. Also, it also means to become personally acquainted with, to know face to face. Okay, the Bible is the greatest and most reliable history book ever written. The Bible was written by divine inspiration. 2 Peter 1:21, very famous verse, for no prophecy was ever written by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, so the Bible claims to be written by God. Therefore, it's the most accurate history book ever written. One of the greatest examples is with the Hittite Empire. For many years, scholars steadfastly said there was no Hittite Empire. You can say it till the cows come home. There just wasn't one. And it's just a fictitious society that the Bible made up. Well, something happened just in this century. In this century, they uncovered the Hittite Empire, and they found out not only were they a big society, they ruled all of Asia Minor. Because they had a secret smelting. We're going to spend a whole half hour on the Hittites. They had a secret smelting device for smelting iron, something that no one else in the world had. So they had stronger weapons, stronger chariots, and they basically overrun anyone who came into their place. And they remained unchallenged as the rulers of the world until the Philistines learned that smelting device, and then they were gone. It's that fast. Okay, so here's a perfect example of the Bible has said for thousands of years there was a Hittite empire, there was a Hittite civilization. They were powerful kings, powerful people. And then all of a sudden, all of the wise men of the world who said that, no, there was no Hittite empire. Listen, there's no evidence of a Hittite empire. Well, finally, they caught up to the Word of God. See, it's very important that we realize that that God wrote that book. Therefore, it's without error. So when archaeologists or physical anthropologists disagree, or geneticists even, we'll look at that a little bit tonight, begin to disagree with the Word of God, well, then what we've got to do is we've got to take a step back and we've got to say, hey, wait a minute. The reason that you don't understand this is because we just haven't caught up with the Word of God yet. Okay? We began, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? Okay. Now, Columbus, it's a misnomer that everyone believed at that time the earth was flat. Most knowledgeable men believed that the world was round at this time. But the main thing to know is this, that when he did set sail, they had just realized this. Late 1400s, they had just realized that, yes, the earth is round indeed. And that if you will not sail off the end, and it's not a flat plane being held up by elephants standing on tortoises' backs, which is what scientists once taught. Okay, so they totally blew this theory out, and they said, yes, okay, the earth is round, we have to admit it. Now, that's 1,400 years after Christ, folks. Almost 1,500 years after Christ. Let me tell you something. Thousands of years before Christ even stepped foot on this earth, Isaiah said, I am the Lord God, and I sit above the circle of the earth. It took us 3,500 years to catch up with that statement. 3,500 years. The Bible is the greatest history book that's ever been written. Okay? God is omniscient, and God therefore controls history. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. He moves the hearts of men. The heart of the king is in the hand of God, and like channels of water, he moves it whatsoever way he will. That's what the King James says. You have the New American Standard typed up for you here. He establishes the boundaries of nations as well as the time of their existence. Listen to this carefully. The Bible says that God establishes where a nation is going to be located, how long they're going to be there, who's going to be there, the whole works. God has their history all mapped out. Look at what the Bible says. Acts 17:26, he made from one blood every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, see it, and the boundaries of their habitations. See it? It's right there. God has mapped all these civilizations out. He knew the exact purpose they had. And let me tell you something. When God's purpose for these nations was done, they were gone. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I don't care if you were Ashurbanipal or the most mightiest warriors that have ever existed, the fiercest people who have ever existed in the world, probably the Assyrians. I wish we could teach that tonight. I love teaching the Assyrians. When it was time for them to go, listen, 612 BC, Nineveh went down like a house of cards. Okay? He controls the forces of nature. Nehemiah 1:3-6 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, In the whirlwind and in the storm is his way. The clouds are the dust in his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, and all the world and its inhabitants in it. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Okay? So God controls natural disaster, and that's the reason for my definition of history, which I think is a good one, because it brings into play the fact that, yes, God honors the free will of man, but God is also sovereign, and he has set down a fixed set of principles that we must abide by. Okay? And I'm going to let you read the rest of that yourself. I want to skip down. This point four just deals with the fact that if your nation honors God, God will honor it. You can study that on your own. We're running out of time. Jesus Christ is the central point of all history. This is very, very important. In Colossians 1:15 through 17, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So now listen, Jesus Christ is the central point in history. We measure history, even when we look at any significant point in history. We measure history this way, okay? My board's a little wobbly here. We measure history, well, not so much by the cross, but that cross is going to represent the birth of Christ. Everything before the birth of Christ is B.C., okay? Everything after the birth of Christ is A.D., or Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Okay, so listen, Jesus Christ, the greatest historical event that has ever taken place was the incarnation. God became man and dwelt among us. That was the day of our visitation. And everything that we measure, when we say, hey, oh, Happy New Year, 1993 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, after God became... Okay. Let's do it this way. Let's begin to look at the world now. Let's do it by looking at the world as four major civilizations, not Egyptian civilization. These are minor civilizations. But let's look at it as four major civilizations. Let's do it this way, okay? Every major civilization begins with believers only. Only believers. The first civilization began is called the Ante, Diluvian. And that's a fancy historical word that means before the flood. Okay? And it goes from the creation to the flood. Man had become so wicked that God wipes it out. And after the flood, you have, again, a new civilization begins, all believers. You understand that? You have eight people in the ark. They're going to repopulate the world. So you begin the new civilization, which is called the post-diluvian. D-I-L-U-V-I-A-N. Post-diluvian civilization, or after the flood. Okay? We're in that civilization right now. It began with all believers, those who were on the ark, and it will end in a catastrophic event called the Second Advent. That's when the Lord Jesus, not the rapture, but the second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to establish his throne on earth, okay? The Battle of Armageddon and all of that. Now, this then, after when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, he wipes out all the unbelievers. And only believers are left, and they go into the millennial kingdom. This becomes the third great civilization of human history. So we'll call this the millennium. And I'm just going to abbreviate it for time. The millennial civilization, okay? That's the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Satan has been bound. Satan has been bound, but not thrown into the lake of fire yet, okay? Begins with only believers, because all the unbelievers are wiped out at the second coming of Christ. Begins with all believers. At the end of the thousand-year reign, the Bible tells us that Satan is loosed for a short period. This is, many scholars believe, this is the Gog-Magog invasion. And when this happens, many of those on the earth in perfect environment in the millennial kingdom, in the millennial civilization, will turn against God. What happens is finally, at the end, we have the end of the world. World destroyed. And that's what we have in 2 Peter when he talks about the elements being consumed. Okay, God destroys the heaven and the earth and all the unbelievers there. All of the Satan, the demons, are all cast into the lake of which burneth forever and ever. And now every single believer, including millennial saints, gets a resurrection body, and we begin the eternal civilization, which goes from the destruction of the earth forever. Never anymore will sin enter in, because sin will have been judged permanently and forever. Okay? Now, all of these races sprung up. When we come to the flood, we have eight people on the earth. We have Noah and his three sons and some wives. Okay? Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Every person in this room is a descendant from one of them. We know from history, and you can study it, the Table of Nations. I've broken it down for you in these pamphlets here. The Table of Nations is, in Genesis chapter 10, it tells you where their sons and their sons relocated, okay? And it also tells you, for example, the Hamitic peoples are the black peoples who migrated into Egypt, which is in northern Africa and southern Africa. Also, on Crete, the Minoan civilization, they migrated there. The sons of Japheth are the white races, the Aryan races, and the Assyrians, and others like that. Okay, all of these are broken down for you. If you will look on this sheet, you can see that number 11 says that there are basically three groups that all races are broken down into: Corsicoid, which are the white races; Negroid, which are the black races; and Mongoloid, which are the yellow, red, and brown races. Okay? These races, we can take a look at these races and look in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 10, where they settled and how they spread out. Okay? Now, I'm not going to take the time, because we don't have it, to really explain to you where all these nations went. It's all on the sheet, and I can answer any questions. But let me just say this, though. This is important. You have a small group of people. How did you end up with all these different skin colors, languages, all these different traits? The Scandinavian peoples all having blonde hair. Well, what happens is geneticists have proven that there are three basic things that constitute rapid changes in a people. Okay? Number one, a small group. And these, you don't have to write these down, they're in your notes. Number one is a small group of people. And what happened is, when God commanded in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, man to go out into the earth after the flood and repopulate it, what they all did, we'll learn next time, is they all hung around by the bottom of Mesopotamia. They all hung around by in the plain of Shinar, which is in between where the two rivers meet, the Tigris and the Euphrates River. They all hung around there. And there was a guy named Nimrod that came along, and he built a city called Babel. And when he built Babel, they decided they were going to stay there. They were going to make a gigantic world empire. And God confused their languages and forced them to do what he had commanded them to do. And that is, only a few of them could communicate with each other now. So what they did is they broke up into family groups, extended family groups and tribes, and they began leaving because they could no longer communicate with each other. And now, listen to this. There are three basic things that geneticists have told us with these small tribes. Let's say you have 10 people, okay? They're going this way, or 20 people. What would cause this group of people to become, in a very short period of time, different from all those other people they left? Well, we have something called dominant and recessive traits, correct? Dominant traits will manifest themselves 75% of the time. If you have dark hair and you have a recessive gene for blonde hair, if you have four kids, odds are one of them will be blonde and four of them will be dark haired. Okay? Now, through intensive interbreeding of a small group of people, those particular recessive traits of that people become intensified, and they, recessive, they become more and more, very quickly, the norm. Because you're interbreeding within a very small group of people. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Okay? So these recessive traits begin to manifest themselves very quickly. Okay? What happens here now is, before you know it, those recessive traits, for example, the blonde hair of the Scandinavian people, okay? Those recessive traits become the norm. and the little quirks, the little differences that you look at. You can look at certain different people in Melanesia and see how they're different than people in the Hawaiian islands. Or different, the Polynesian islands. And you can see little differences. Although they're all parts of the brown race, you can look at them and see distinct differences. Well, how did these differences get there? You know, there's the old joke, well, it's very, you know, that the Japanese and Chinese people all look the same. Well, tell that to a Japanese person. He says, they don't look all the same to me. I can tell a Chinaman from because he's one. Because they're all part of the Asian race, to us they look the same. But now, how do they develop these different quirks? Small groups of people, that's one. A small group of people. Number two, rapid change of environment. Human beings adapt to their environment. Listen, move to Alaska. And what you're going to find is if you move to Alaska, your skin's going to get thicker. You're going to be able to handle the weather. God has given our bodies the ability to adapt to our environment. So number two is a rapid change of environment. And number three is massive, intensive interbreeding within a small group of people. Causes these recessive traits to be passed on. And within a few hundred years, we basically had all of these races evolve. Does anybody understand that? Does everybody understand that? Okay, I've got about 3 minutes for questions, if you have any quickly. What we'll do is, I know we had to rush through this tonight because we had all the preliminary stuff for the first class, but this is basically where we're going. If you look at this sheet that I gave you on races and you just read through it point by point and look up the verses, you're going to see that these things are very easily understood. The Table of Nations on page 4 that I gave you, if you look at it, it will tell you the actual name of the sun that is given to you in the book of... Everybody look at this really quickly. Table of Nations, the fourth page of the races segment, okay? You see where it's got Japhetic, Hamitic, and Semitic? Okay, those are the three sons of Noah. And when you read that, and that's all in Genesis chapter 10, when you read that, it'll tell you, for example, that Japheth had a son named Gomer. Gomer was the father of the Sumerians, the Cimbri, and later the Celtic peoples, who figure so prominently in Scotland and in England later on. Okay, Magog is the Scythians. The Scythian horde banded together with the Persians and the Medes and overran the Babylonian Empire. We'll study that. Don't be afraid of these names, because you're going to be very familiar with most of these names by the time we get through. Okay, but here's what I want to do, because I do want to do this justice and we've got to get out of here. What I'm going to do is, when we come back next time, we will begin by taking a look at some of these different nations very quickly for maybe 15 minutes, and then we'll get into the Sumerians.